It is good to open the Word of God with you today. Can you hear me? Is the mic working? We good?
Yeah. All right.
Man, these guys have been in here working hard on the sound and some issues that we've been having, so I appreciate them, and we're trying to work through them. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 today. We're continuing this authentic faith series. Chapter 8, if you were here with us last week, it addressed Christian liberty, and it used the subject of eating food offered to idols to get there. And it sounds pretty strange to us, but it does apply. See, culturally, there was a belief that evil spirits would attach themselves to food and enter into someone. And the only way to get rid of the evil spirit was to sacrifice the food to an idol, a little g, no god. And the meat left over was sold to the market, and some of the Corinthians, they were okay with eating that meat, and the others were not, and so they asked Paul about it. Paul's answer was this: idols are not real. They're only inanimate objects, so eating meat offered to them really didn't matter. See, there is freedom in Christ to do some things, like eat meat offered to idols. However, Christians have the responsibility to look beyond what they know to be right and wrong and examine how their exercise of freedom might influence the ministry and witness they have to those around them. Friends, let us not miss this truth. There is freedom to do some things in Christ, like eat meat offered to idols. However, Christians have the responsibility to look beyond what we know to be right and wrong, and examine our hearts, how we exercise our freedom, how our exercise of that freedom might influence the ministry and witness we have to those around us. In other words, mature, authentic faith says, okay, yeah, I have the freedom to do a lot of things, but because my doing of those things might cause a brother or sister to stumble in their faith, I will choose not to do some things. God's word may not explicitly say, thou shalt not, but I know that God has clearly told me I should not, and so I won't. And friends, there is a risk, and it is this. There's a tendency for those who God has made it clear we should not do some things to look down on those who do those things. See, Satan wants to make us the enemy. But Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not with each other. But Satan wants to make brothers and sisters enemies with each other. And when we judge by standards that are not in the Word of God, we begin to wade out into the waters of legalism. And legalism isn't good. Legalism is sinful. And so we have to guard against that. The freedom I have in Christ gives me the ability to say no. But it doesn't give me the right to judge those who don't. We saw it earlier in this study. We judge by the standard of the Word of God. If His Word says, thou shalt not, then that is right, whether I believe it or not. But the freedom I have in Christ helps me see godly wisdom in saying no to some things, even though I have the right to them. We're going to revisit this again in chapter 10. And honestly, as we get to chapter 9, it seems like kind of an interruption in these principles laid out about eating meat offered to idols. But actually, it's an illustration of these same principles. And here, Paul applies it to himself and his freedom actually as a minister to accept compensation from the Corinthians. He had the right, but he chose not to. So if you're able to stand out of respect for the Word of God, join me in chapter 9 as we see how the freedom of Christ practically plays out in our lives. Hear the word of the Lord. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does the law not say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offer of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, Lord, we trust that you will bless the reading of your word, and we thank you for our time together today. God, help us to get distractions out. Prepare the soil of our hearts to receive what you have to say to us. In the worthy name of God, we pray. Amen. Thank you. So, Christian liberty, that's the subject here. The freedom that we have in Christ allows us to say no to some things that may even be good things. That's the message of chapter 9. If you have the outline on the back of your bulletin, we'll get right to number 1. Paul has the right to accept. He has the right to accept compensation from the Corinthians, and he gives several reasons. First, you can write this down. First, he was an apostle. Look at verse 1 again. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Okay, so what's he talking about? You may or may not be familiar with that term apostle. Now, apostle is different than a disciple. Every apostle is a disciple, but not every disciple is an apostle. Apostle literally means one who is sent. And while there is a generic sense of this word, the apostle title is reserved for the original 12 disciples and Paul. Men who were close followers of and had a face-to-face encounter with the risen Jesus. We know the disciples spent 3 years with him. They saw him be put to death. They saw him risen in the upper room and as he ascended back to heaven. Paul met him in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus on his way to arrest Christians. His name was Saul then, but in dramatic fashion, Jesus appeared to him, blinded him temporarily, and then God walked with him through recovery and a life completely turned around. I believe that there is evidence that points to Paul spending at least part of 3 years right after his conversion with Jesus. You can check it out in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There are some strange spiritual things going on there, and I believe the man that Paul is referring to is likely himself. But to be an apostle, it's unique. I know that there are some modern preachers who call themselves apostles, and honestly, I'm very leery of them. Church, it matters who we listen to, and I would caution all of us to test their message and their lifestyle against the Word of God. That's the same caution I would say about any preacher, including myself. But apostles, they were given special abilities to perform signs and wonders that gave evidence to the message of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 12:12 tells us that Paul demonstrated this with the Corinthians, and so they knew there was something unique about Paul. And so he used this fact to remind them. As an apostle, he had the right and the freedom to receive financial support from them. But he chose to be a tent maker to support his ministry and those who ministered with him. Look at verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? So he's adding to this list of freedoms, especially as an apostle, to eat and drink. We're going to see it in a moment. There were many foods that the Jews considered unclean, but now in Christ, there was freedom to eat them. He also had freedom to take a wife, but we saw back in chapter 7, he gave up that right because he knew it would be a distraction for him. He had a right, he had freedom to refrain from working, but he chose to keep working. His freedom in Christ allowed him to not partake in what were good things all for the sake of the gospel. The next blank's on your outline. Then there was the human experience, and he gives three examples here. The soldier, the farmer, and the shepherd. Look at verse 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. I mean, think about that. Does a soldier enlist in the army without an incentive? Does a soldier foot the bill for the war? No. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? All of these human experiences prove that the worker has a right to compensation. The next blank on your outline. So does the law. So does the law. For the original readers, this would have been the first five books of the Old Testament. Pick it up in verse 8. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. That's from Deuteronomy 25:4. Just make a mental note of that. Is it oxen that God is concerned about, or does he say it all together for our sakes? For our sakes. No doubt this is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So, was it wrong for the church to pay the minister? No. In fact, Paul did accept compensation from the Philippian church, and he used the same passage, Deuteronomy 25:4, about muzzling the ox to prove he had a right to receive it. So let's just be honest for a moment. What's the big deal? All these things are lining up saying the same thing. His apostleship, the law, the human experience all say that Paul had the right to be funded by the church for the work that he did for the gospel. Why would he accept it from the Philippian church and not from the Corinthians? Well, because Paul has a right to do a lot of things that he chose not to do. I mean, if any of these things were making the opposite case, okay, but they're not. So why is Paul making such a big deal out of this? Well, it's the next blank on your outline. It goes back to Christian freedom. He's making a point and an example, a pattern of self-denial for the sake of the gospel. Pattern of self-denial for the sake of the gospel. His mature, authentic faith gives him the ability to say no to some things. In a world that says indulge and get whatever your heart desires, here we have an example of self-denial, not to somehow activate the benefits of the gospel, but because of the gospel. And when we consider it just a little bit longer, we can see why. And we can see how it applies to us. All of those indulgences, they have the potential to distract us from the gospel and the people who need to hear it. Sometimes the things we indulge in are distractions to us. Other times they are distractions to others. All of those rights and comforts we have, they can easily become idols. And when all my wishes are granted, I know my heart and how it will begin to wonder, well, why do I need God then? We're talking about good things. And we're talking about things that God's word doesn't explicitly say, thou shalt not, but God has clearly told me I should not right now. And so in context of these verses, was it wrong to eat or drink certain things? Was it wrong to take a wife? Was it wrong for Paul to stop working his secular job to minister in Corinth? No, but Paul knew that God was calling him to abstain from these things, and so he did. So the question for our authentic faith, here are some questions for it. Am I willing to give up my rights for the sake of the gospel? Or do I have a sense of entitlement in my faith? And it takes over and says something like, well, I deserve this, so I'm going to take it. Am I willing to not participate in good things for the sake of the gospel, if that's what God calls me to? Perhaps I don't even understand how it connects with the gospel, but I sense God calling me away from it, even though his word doesn't explicitly say it. But I recognize his leading if he did. Or is self-denial so foreign a concept to me that I would really have no clue? Now, Paul mentions two more examples. You can write these down, verses 13 to 14. Old Testament customs and the very words of Jesus. Verse 13 says this: "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the holy things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offering of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." So, he makes a pretty clear point in these verses. He had the right to accept compensation from the Corinthians. And that leads us to number two. But he also had the right to refuse. Paul also had the right to refuse. Remember, this is all making a point how the freedom we have in Christ affects us. Let's look at verse 15. "I have used none of these things." This list of things that he already made in the first 14 verses. "Nor have I written these things that it should be done so for me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." So he's going to give three reasons here. And first one is for the sake of the gospel. It's all for the gospel. He had the right to refuse for the gospel. Think culturally again. We've had to do that a lot in this study to help it make sense. Do you think that Paul was the only one coming into Corinth with new ideas? We know he was the only one with truth, but he was not the only one with a message to tell. People were always coming into these Greek cities with messages and a desire to make money. And most of us would agree, an overemphasis on money easily turns people away from the gospel. Now, churches and ministries, they have needs, but if money is the overarching message and all we ever do is beg for more, that will leave a bad taste in many people's mouths. So Paul was doing the opposite. That set his message apart. That set the gospel apart. We already know from chapter 1, he didn't approach this with impressive words and charisma to get a following. He knew the gospel didn't need a crutch, and now he knows that the God behind the gospel, he's able to provide. See, the gospel is different, and it makes us different. And it was one reason why he refused. You see it there, the second reason was for the sake of sinners. Another reason was for sinners. Verse 19. "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." Verse 19 again, it kind of sums up the message of this chapter. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." So whether they be Jews or under the law or without law or weak, they're all sinners. They all need Jesus. So, verse 22, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So he had the right to accept, but his freedom in Christ gave him the ability to refuse good things, so that sinners would see the truth of the gospel. Finally, he did it for himself. He did it for himself. Look at verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So again, the original readers, they were familiar with athletic games, and so this would have connected. An athlete has every right to eat and do whatever they want. Now listen, I am not one, so this is not firsthand knowledge. I'm not an athlete, but I understand truly committed athletes, they say no to junk food. They say no to certain activities, so they will spend time training. They say no to good things because of their commitment to winning the goal. Notice verse 27. I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Notice that word disqualified. It means not approved, unfit, or rejected by God. Okay, so is this verse saying that someone can lose their salvation if they don't stay the course and check all the boxes? I mean, we stand on the promise of once saved, always saved. And we back it up with a lot of verses. Ephesians 4:30 that speaks of the Holy Spirit sealing us in Christ. John 10:28 and 29, where Jesus said that no one can snatch believers out of his hand. Romans 8:38 and 39, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. If the life that Jesus gives is temporary, then it's not eternal. Verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself will become disqualified. Just find a contradiction in God's word. Hopefully we're learning. Anytime we think we've found a contradiction in God's word, we haven't. We just got to dig a little deeper to see what it's saying. In context here in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is speaking of an athlete. Only one wins the prize, the crown, the gold medal. Those that didn't win a crown, did they lose their Roman citizenship? The answer is no. They did not. Neither do we lose our citizenship in heaven. Not if, but when we mess up. We may be disqualified, not approved. Our behavior may not be approved from earning the crown or rewards in heaven, but we will not be disqualified from heaven. Nothing I earn, nothing I do can earn it. Nothing I do can lose it. Heaven is only secured through Christ and his sacrifice and his blood that covers my sin. If I could be bad enough to lose it, then I could be good enough to earn it, and I am not good enough. Only one may have earned the crown in the Greek games, but according to 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, we can all win the crown in this race of faith. So if your faith is mature enough, authentic enough to say no to some things, I mean, is it? Is it mature enough to say no to some good things? To live by this pattern of self-denial. It's not all about me, but it is all about Jesus. Lord, how do you want to use my life to proclaim that truth? See, Paul wanted to finish well, and he knew proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to the lost and dying Gentiles was for him the greatest way he could do that. And so, will you honestly ask yourself, the last blanks on your outline, what is the greatest way I can proclaim the gospel with my life? What is the greatest way I can proclaim the gospel with my life? Friends, you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a missionary. God wants to use you right where you are. Often, we just need to seek his will. We go into this time of invitation. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? We like to answer two questions every week at this time. God said to you, through his word, beyond the messenger, beyond the outline, through his Holy Spirit, what's he calling you to do about it? You may be here and you've never made that commitment. And you look back on your life and you don't remember a time when you said yes to Jesus. Today can be your day of salvation. God created us to be with him. But our sins, they separate us from the holy God. Sins are more than just mistakes. They are what separate us from God. They are what nailed Jesus to the cross. Why he took the beating, why he was forsaken by God as he hung on that cross. It's because of my sin, because of your sin. Sin cannot be removed by good deeds. There is nothing I can do to make up for my sin, because once I have done one sin, I'm guilty of them all. The Word of God says that in James. God didn't look on us in our sinful state. He began to promise it right after the fall, that he would send the Messiah, Jesus, that would do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Live a sinless life, go to that cross, be the lamb, the sacrifice that would pay for the sins of the world. Everyone who trusts in the name of Jesus, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus, simple as saying, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I need you in my life. Tired of trying to searching for significance in other things. God, I know I don't deserve it, but I accept your free gift. Everyone who says yes to Jesus, spend eternity in heaven with him forever. But the opposite is true. Those who reject him will spend eternity in a very real place called hell. God doesn't want that any of us should go there. But the only way is through Jesus. And it doesn't matter how bad your past is. God will erase it. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. He will accept you just as you are. But he loves you so much, he won't allow you to stay that way. If you have questions, I'd love to try to answer those. But if you want to cry out to Jesus here this morning, you can. He's listening. For those of us who know him, what things come to mind? What is the Holy Spirit saying to our mind, to our hearts? Good things that he wants us to say no to, not legalistically, but for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of people who are watching, for our sakes, because we know that there will be a reward. Freedom in Christ gives us the ability to say no to what may be good things. God calls us. Lord, we do just invite you to come, and we thank you that you're here. Lord, we claim that promise that we're two or more are gathered in your name. There you are in the midst. And Lord, I just can't help. I trust working on hearts. God, continue to speak to mine as this Christian freedom, it applies to our lives, God. Lord, show me. Show us the things that we are participating in that would hinder the gospel. Lord, then give us the strength to say, okay, you want it, you got it. I'll be done with it, Lord. God, we thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for this opportunity to come. God, help us to keep your word on our hearts as we leave this place. Give us desires, the desire, Lord, to be close to you. God, I pray that you would wake us up to what you're doing, to the lost around us. Lift up the name of Jesus so that you might draw all people to yourself.